All right, welcome back to RUF. We have been studying through the book of Psalms and just picking basically some of my favorites and some of the more popular psalms in the book. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. So if you have your Bible, turn with me. If not, look on with a friend. As you're turning to that passage, I want to start by asking you a question. And the question is this: how big is your God? How big is your God? J.B. Phillips wrote a book a number of years ago titled, Your God is Too Small. And in this book, Phillips exposes woefully inadequate views of God that we hold. Phillips talks about the cosmic police officer, the view of God where we see God as hiding around every corner, just waiting for us to break the law so that He can pounce on us. Or there's the indulgent old man, where God is a little senile, but very friendly. Kind of like a grandfather type. Or there is the view of God that He is a frantic manager, that He is up in heaven, running around, sweat on His brow, wringing His hands, trying to hold the world together because it is such a mess. Or then there's the parental hangover, where we take all the warts and the scars that we have been injected, projected on us from our parents, and we project those onto God. You see, every single one of us tonight has skewed views of God. Skewed views of God because of our past, because of our background, because of our experiences, or simply because of ignorance. Maybe we just don't know the God that is revealed in Scripture because we haven't taken the time to study and learn about Him as He is revealed in His Word. All of us tonight have skewed views of God. And what we don't realize is that as we worship God, we are in fact worshiping an idol. And our goal as Christians is to bring our understanding of who God is in line with how He has revealed Himself in His Word. And He has revealed Himself and who He really is in a very powerful way in Psalm 139. And so please stand out of reverence for God as I read Psalm 139. Follow along with me as I read God's Word. This is an incredible passage. So I encourage you, if you don't have your Bibles, to listen to this passage. O Lord, You have searched me and You've known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot contain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make a bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malice intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your inspired scripture that is breathed out by you to train us and teach us and help us as we try to bring our lives under your scriptures as you have revealed yourself. And so would you help show us who you really are. Help us to know you better as a result of our time tonight. Would you do this in Jesus' name? Amen. Please be seated. This evening we come to Psalm 139, and it is one of truly the greatest sections in all of Scripture on the doctrine or the theology of God. And by theology, I simply mean the study of God. The beauty of Psalm 139 is that it is so rich in facts. It is so rich in truth and theology. But at the same time, it is also deeply personal. You probably picked up on that as we read through it. Deeply personal and deeply applicable to our lives. You know, theology has gotten a bad rap a lot of times in our society. It is often characterized as dry and boring and does nothing but lead you to a boring yawn. But nothing could be further from the truth. As we read what David describes here, it is far from dry and it is far from boring as we read Psalm 139 and look at it. Tonight we're going to look at three attributes of God that flow out of Psalm 139. Three attributes that, if truly appreciated by the people of God, will lead to an awe, will lead to a reverence of God like we have never seen. The first thing we learn in this passage, that we need to learn if we're going to learn about God and worship Him rightly, is we need to stand in awe of God's omniscience. If you have your outline printed for you, there is an outline there. If not, there's some on the table. If anybody not get an outline, Chris can get you one. But I think everybody should have one. If you want one, you need one, you good? All right. And you can just pass a few around. Some people might not. You can just... But we need to stand in awe of God's omniscience. Look at verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. Omniscience is just a big word that simply means that God is all-knowing. That He knows everything. God knows what has been, He knows what is, and He knows what is to come, and He even knows what could have been or what might have been. God knows everything. That's what it means that He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. More specifically, look at verse 1 with me. It shows us more specifically that God knows you, and He knows me. And so this knowing is a personal knowledge of us. God knows you, listen to this, as if you were the only person on the planet that had been created. That's how He knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your dreams. He knows your fears, your anxieties. He knows your desires. He knows the things that keep you up at 3 a.m. He knows your heartache and your pain and your worry, and He knows your passions as well. And you know what? He cares about each and every one of those things. He knows you that deeply. Look at verse 2. He even knows the most insignificant and the smallest details in your lives, such as what time you go to bed. It says He knows when we go to bed and He knows when we rise. He knows what time we get up. There is nothing so insignificant that God doesn't care about. I hope you're taking this in. Do you see how personal God is? Do you see how personal this knowledge is? Look back with me at these first few verses. Look at how many times the pronoun you is used in these first several verses. You have searched me. You know when I sit. You discern my thoughts. You search out my path. You know it all together. Why is it that so often we walk around this campus and we walk and run in our circles and we die and long and we search high and low for someone to know us intimately and deeply for who we are, when we have the God of the universe that cares for us and knows us to the bottom of who we are? What an amazing thing. What this psalmist is saying here is that you and you alone, God, know me. You and you alone, God, care about me. You and you alone understand me and know and understand what makes me tick. Think about this. Think about how comforting that thought is. That you have someone who knows you all the way to the bottom of who you are. That is comforting because all of us long to be known that way. But if you keep thinking, it's also pretty frightening. It's also terrifying. Take this for example. Suppose you're walking back up to your dorm. You're coming out of the library and you're walking back up to your dorm and you are carrying a document that contains all the meticulous details, right down to every detail, to your thoughts, to your words that you've used, to your actions for this particular week. Everything you thought, said, and did is contained in this document. It's probably more like a book. And so you have this book that you're carrying back up to the dorm with you that has the details of your week in it. Well, you stop by Ben Brown Plaza because you see some of your friends hanging out by the fountain or on the quad, and you rush over and you start hanging out and talking with them, and things are great. Hey, how you doing? What are you doing this weekend? Well, they got to go to class. You're heading up to your dorm. You get up to your dorm and all of a sudden you realize you don't have this book with you. And so you panic. I mean, it's an all-out panic. You turn your room over. You're looking high and low for this thing. And so you're thinking, oh no, I've got to go back down to the quad or to the fountain. And so you head out the door and you go and you get to the fountain and you stop dead in your tracks. You freeze because you look and you see that all of these people are huddled around that book, looking at the details of your week, everything you thought, everything you said, and everything that you've done. What do you do? What goes through your mind as you are frozen dead in your tracks? It's simple. You turn around and you run as fast as you can back to your dorm. And you load all the stuff up in your car. And you head out of Sanford, never to show your face on this campus again. It's true. But isn't it interesting? Stay with me here. Isn't it interesting that if you look at this psalm, that at the end of the psalm, David is downright excited about God knowing him. He's excited. Look at verse 23. He even invites it. He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and my thoughts. How did David get there? How did he get to that place where something so terrifying, the thought of someone knowing us, how did he get to the point to where he actually says, bring it on. Come on, God. Search me. What is his secret? Well, I think David's secret is what we've been seeing the whole study in the book of Psalms. It's the goodness of God that David is counting on. Look at verse 10. Your right hand should hold me. Verse 17, he says that God's thoughts are precious to him. In other words, David was entertaining the thought that maybe, just maybe, God doesn't do what we do when we get to know someone all the way to the bottom. Because you see, the painful truth is if you knew me all the way to the bottom, you wouldn't be here. You would have nothing to do with me. And you know what the truth is? If I knew where your heart had been this week, and I knew you all the way to the bottom, I would probably have nothing to do with you either. But what if God is different? David knows God's different. What if God is different? What if God doesn't repay us according to what we deserve, as the psalmist says in Psalm 103? What if he doesn't use the information he knows about us against us? Do you see how powerful this is? Do you see how if we could grasp this, it would truly change our relationships. It would change our lives. David has here a foretaste of what we have in Christ when we know Christ and have a relationship with Him. Tim Keller says it this way. He says that he's a pastor in New York City. And he says, you don't mind people looking at you when you look good. Think about it. How many times have you run out of your house, have run out of your dorm when you're not made up, you haven't had a shower, nothing, you look horrible, no makeup, nothing. And how many times you have to run to the store and you even think or maybe even say it loud, I hope I don't run into somebody I know. Or I hope I don't see somebody that knows me. We've all said that. But think about when you're wearing that perfect dress, or guys, when you're wearing the nice suit and you're all dolled up, and when you look good, you don't mind the scrutiny. David knows that spiritually, because of Jesus, because he is covered in the righteousness of Christ, he knows he looks good. He knows he looks great. And so he invites the scrutiny. He invites God to come look inside his heart. And he invites others to come and know him to the bottom. Do you see that confidence that he has because of Christ and the certainty about life that he has? So if we are to worship God rightly, not only are we to stand in awe of God's omniscience, but we are also to stand in awe of God's omnipresence. Omnipresence is just another big word that means that God is present everywhere at all times. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? David says here, he knows if he goes up. He goes up, he ascends to heaven, or he goes down to the bed of Sheol, or he goes east. He talks about the wings of the morning, which were east of David. Or he goes west to the sea, which is west of Jerusalem. If he goes east, west, up and down, God is there. He is still there. And even astoundingly, God is there in the darkness. Even evil cannot escape the presence of God. How does this apply to your life? Again, we've got this theology. Theology means nothing if we're not working it out into our hearts, into our lives. Think about it. What are you going through? No matter what you're facing, no matter what your circumstances are, or situation, or experience, God is near you. No matter what negative experiences that you might be having, your family might be coming apart at the seams at this very moment. You might be experiencing a broken relationship or a breakup with a boyfriend or girlfriend. You might be failing a class. You might be struggling with school, wondering if you're even going to make it to the end of the semester. Some of you might even be struggling with spiritual depression. God is there. He is present at all times. And He's telling us this, not just so that we can get more head knowledge, so that we can say, okay, that's great. It's good to know that God is everywhere. No, He's telling us this because He wants us to know that His presence is a loving presence. It's a caring presence. It's a personal presence. It makes a difference in our lives. It is relevant to us. Look at verse 18. I love that verse. Every time we awake, God is there. Let me say a word here about emotions. And the reason why I bring that up, because most of the time people equate whether or not they feel it to whether or not God is there. Now listen, emotions are a good thing. God has given you emotions. And so they're not bad, but they need to be held in their proper perspective. And lots of folks judge whether or not God is present based on their emotions and whether or not they feel it. And they have the quiver in their liver, so to speak. Whether or not something's happening, they get this tingle running down their spine. And so they go searching for a more emotional experience. And they hop from one thing to the next, looking for this mountaintop experience. Or they go looking for some extraordinary experience with the Holy Spirit. Friends, God is always present. The Christian life is a life of faith. And the Bible says that God is present even when we don't feel like it. Or even when we don't feel like He is. You can't judge God's truth based on your emotions. But you must judge His truth and whether or not He's present based on His Word. Based on the Holy Scriptures. And the Bible says that He's omnipresent. That He is present everywhere. At all times. Not only if we are to worship God rightly, must we stand in awe of God's omniscience, stand in awe of His omnipresence, but we must also, lastly, stand in awe of His omnipotence. By omnipotence, that is, again, just a big word for all-powerful. And He shows us the power of God in verse 13 and following. Verse 13, He says, "For You formed me in my inward parts." God shows His power in His creating us and making us. Look at Psalm 14, or verse 14. The psalmist says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." The psalmist here is trying to get us to raise our eyes up and look at the power of God by meditating on the wonder of our own bodies. Think about this. He is basically saying, you want a living illustration of the power of God? Would you have one as you look at each other and as you experience your own life, walking around, looking at the wonder of your body and the human body and how it functions and how it's made and how intricate our bodies are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about that. How often do I hear people and do I feel this way? Friends, I'm sure you're with me because I'm there. Sometimes I despise the way God's made me. You ever feel that way? And I grumble and complain against how I'm made or how I talk or how I look or my body type. Y'all ever do that? Friends, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you've heard the saying, God doesn't make junk. You are made just the way God intended for you to be made. He formed you. He created you and made you. And you are just the way you're supposed to be. And when we go and we moan and we groan and we grumble about who we are, we dishonor God's omnipotence. We dishonor God's power. He is the potter. We are the clay. And as Scripture says, the clay doesn't have the right to say to the potter, "Why did you make me like this?" You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's another issue that I must address in this passage. And it's this: we really dishonor God as well in His omnipotence when we interrupt His work in the womb. You see, it is verses like these and chapters like these in the Bible that really make the issue of abortion hard for Christians to stomach. Why? Well, look at it. The process of the formation of a child and of a life, as we read in the Scriptures, is very much under the scrutiny of God. And so in order for us to promote its termination of a life, we have to do so with a sense that God is happy or glad for us to interrupt His work. And I don't think He is when we look at this passage. So let me ask you, as we end, how big is your God? Is your God as big as the God that is talked about in Psalm 139? Friends, we desperately need to recover a sense of awe, a sense of reverence about who God is on this campus, in our churches, and in our culture. And in order for us to do that, we must stand in awe of God's omniscience, His all-knowing God. We must stand in awe of His omnipresence and of His omnipotence. Let's pray and ask God to give us the grace to see Him for the glorious God that He really is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is so clear in how it tells us about who You are, that we don't have to wonder about You, that You have revealed Yourself clearly in the Scriptures, not only in this one passage, but in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We know about Your character and who You are. Would You help us? Father, I worship oftentimes a God that I create in my mind, or a God that I want, or the God that I would like for You to be. And in doing so, I create an idol, because I'm worshiping who I want You to be and not who You say You are. And so would You help us to repent of our idolatry? Would You help us to repent of our skewed views of You? And would You help us to bring our views of You in line with how You've revealed Yourself in Scripture? Father, would You help clarify who You are, even through song as we sing here in these next few minutes? Would You show us more about Your holiness and majesty and Your greatness? Would You change us tonight? We want to be worshipers of the Most High God. Would You do that in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Oh.